Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. The word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Thank you. You may be seated.
Oftentimes when the Lord gives us things, privilege, possessions, it's easy to begin to feel entitled and think that we were deserving of those things. But it's not true. It's just the grace of God. And we should continually be thankful and humbled by His grace upon us. As we come to Jeremiah chapter 7, we see clearly the lies that are being perpetuated in their midst, the lies that are being proclaimed to them, and they're swallowing them hook, line, and sinker. I think that they're the same lies that plague us today. The thought is that we can be superficial, that we don't have to be real with God, that we can just show up, warm the bench, and that somehow we become sanctified through that. Jeremiah is telling us that attending is not enough. There has to be an amending of your life. Amend your ways, he'll say. Unfortunately, the people are not listening. And one of the reasons why is that they've lived this lie so long that it was just about, you know, maybe a procession that they've identified with, or they perceive that, I go to church, it's a chore, but I'm going to do it. It's something expected of me. It's kind of the book of Malachi, if you've ever read the book of Malachi, where they're fundamentally just doing what's expected of them and thinking that that is pleasing to God. God clearly reveals the opposite. I think sometimes people actually think that they can fool God with grand gestures so that if they do something, I guess, eye-catching enough, that God is pleased by that. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 58, if you take a moment, turn there with me, in which they're fasting on behalf of the Lord. I recently heard of a church doing a fast, and I think they were also counting their calories. I'm not sure, but you begin to wonder, why are you doing what you're doing? And of course, Matthew chapter 6 is very clear, when you fast, don't let people know about it. Nevertheless, we still announce these things. In Isaiah chapter 58, there's almost a cry in this particular chapter of the nation of Israel, and they're going, why are we even bothering fasting? Because God doesn't seem to be hearing us. And God says, yeah, because I never asked you to do that. It says in verse 2, "They seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness. Like one that has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. They say, Why have we fasted and thou hast not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and you drive hard all your workers." In other words, you haven't changed your life. "Behold, you fast for contention and strife. You strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high." In other words, this fast is not the kind of fast that makes me listen. It is a fast like this which I choose a day for a man to humble himself. Is it for bowing one's head like a reed? It is the spreading of sackcloth and ashes as a bed. Is this what I'm looking for? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh and blood? Strange enough that we can go through all these religious and righteous acts and still be unkind to our own relatives, people in your house. God says, you know, I'm not really impressed with the fact that you're not eating today. I am impressed if you can show kindness to one another today. If you'll do these things, verse 8, what is his promise? His promise is that your light will break out like the dawn, your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. This is what I'm looking for. At the end of this particular chapter, one of the greatest definitions of the purpose of the Sabbath is listed. If you read with me in Isaiah 58, verse 13, it defines the Sabbath probably better than any other text. The purpose of the Sabbath is for you to cease from your ways. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it, desisting or ceasing from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then I will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, we come to Jeremiah chapter 7, and it is that same message that is being proclaimed. God wants real change. I think it really begins with the very beginning of this chapter, in which the declaration is, this is the word of the Lord that comes to Jeremiah. There is a cavalier attitude, I think, about Scripture today. We have Bibles almost everywhere we turn. I mean, you can find a Bible, you can pull it up on your phone. There's no place that you can't find a Bible anymore. It's so easy to acquire that there is no sense of how fortunate I am to possess the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the clarity is, this is the Word of God that's coming to Jeremiah. I mean, you can listen to a lot of other people talking, but this is the Word of God. When we come together and we open up the Word of God, I just would encourage all of you, open up your Bibles with me. This is the Word of God. And the thing that we want to encourage you is that this is not Pastor Gary saying something. This is God talking. This is the divine Word. The Word of God came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And this is what he said. Can you imagine? God's talking. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say this: hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Now the phrase is telling us that they have been doing this. In other words, that they've been going through the gates. But what's clear is they haven't been listening. They've been coming to, if we can say, worship, but they haven't been listening. And God is calling upon us to come to the gates. It's an interesting place. In fact, all through Scripture, we understand that the gates is the beginning of something. Proverbs will tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's actually the place in which you begin something, you start something. Oftentimes in the old days, the days of antiquities, they would gather together at the gates to make decisions because they saw the gates, and actually the defining of the gates was the dividing place. Therefore, it was the place of judgment, or the dividing place of what is right and what is wrong. It is kind of like that idea of a verdict. Your verdict is the word basically truth. So what are you looking for? The truth. So you want to divide the lie from the truth and judge rightly. What was the place of the gate where you made that decision? Decisions were made. In fact, if you look with me in Proverbs in chapter 1, it is that call to wisdom, if you look in the text, at the gates. Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom shouts in the street. I want you to pick up with me in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing? You fools hate knowledge. Turn to my correction. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Don't refuse me. It'll mean death. And if you look in the next few verses, that's exactly what he's saying. You've got to listen to these things. If you don't, you'll be destroyed. Read with me in verse 32. The waywardness of the naive shall kill him. The complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 8. He's going to proclaim the same thing. That is to say, come to the gates. And it is the instruction of the Lord that brings us life. If you look with me in chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. Does not wisdom call? Understanding lift her voice? On top of the heights beside the way where the path meet, she takes her stand beside the gates at the opening to the city. At the entrance of the doors, she cries. It says this in verse 10, take my instruction and not silver. That is to say, desire God's word above your pay, and knowledge rather than the choicest of gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. If you look in verse 17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Now, if you'll end this chapter with me in verse 32. Now, therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains the favor of the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. And all those who hate me actually love death. In Jeremiah, there is a call to come and listen. Listen to the words of the Lord. Where do they come? Well, I know people say, well, I don't have to go to church. That's true. But where is God talking? God is talking at the gates. At the gates, if you look within the passage, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. There has to be a desire, there has to be a seeking for truth, for wisdom. In other words, you have to go to the place where God is doing the announcing. it demonstrates a desire. Scripture says, all those who seek me will find me. But there has to be the seeking, and there has to be the going to the gates. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, Jeremiah 7:2 states. Hear the word of the Lord, all of you. This time, listen. Verse 3, he says this, thus says the Lord of hosts. Don't brush over that phrase. That's telling us that the Lord that we are now listening to controls absolutely every single thing in this world and beyond. He controls everything. Lord of Zaba, the Lord of hosts. Imagine that. I'm worried about my job, or I'm worried about this. Well, God controls that. He's the Lord of hosts, and he's now talking. So maybe I better listen. He controls relationships. Something as simple as a relationship he controls, or as complicated. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, what does he want you to do? You know, sometimes I'm just so confused. What does God want me to do? Change. You're at the gates. The gates are the place of decision. When you come to church, one of the reasons why we, at the end of every service, have you bow your heads is because this is the day that you make another decision. Every time you walk through those doors, you should be making a decision. Scripture tells us that we continue to read the Word of God and causes us to repent, to change our way of thinking. Every time you're coming through these doors and you're saying, I'm deciding something, a decision is being made. We ask you to make decisions. Scripture asks you to make decisions. If you read in your daily devotions and you don't make a decision every single day to change, there's no reason for you to read it. It's just dead orthodoxy at that point, and it's just an academic exercise. God says, I've written these things that you might change, amend. If you look in the phrase, it reads this way, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Now, I want you to underline the two things that he asks us to do. He asks us to change or amend, one, our ways, and two, our deeds. Now, ways is telling us that this is a path that we have chosen. It's the course of life that we're on. So what he's wanting you to change, when you and I come before the Lord, we have our own course. Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. I guess that could be called a course. Probably wouldn't be a course, it's just straying. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We have each gone our own way. So when you come into the service, there's a different course now that Scripture is going to tell you to take. Now, the course that you and I have been on is that we've been making our own decision and we have our own pursuits. We have a purpose in life and we have it already figured out. I mean, if people were to ask us, a lot of times I've seen people interviewing five-year-olds. What do you want to be when you grow up? They've already got it figured out. It's amazing. You know. But as we get older, of course, I guess we get less enchanted with perhaps some of our dreams and visions, and perhaps the world hits us a couple of times and we change. But the fact of the matter is that God has a course for us right from the very start. The problem is that when we come into a service, what we want to somehow do is amalgamate our way of life with what we think God wants, and somehow if we can somehow blend it. But God says, no, you have to change your course. There is actually a change in course when you come. Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old things have passed away, all things actually have to become new, which would be your course as well. When it talks about the course, what we're pursuing is, as Ephesians 5:10 would say, we're trying to learn what is pleasing to God. Now, up to this point, what we've been trying to do is we've been trying to figure out what makes us happy. But now what we do is we go, okay, I'm no longer working for myself. I'm working for him. Because you become a child of God, right? So now your course has changed. So the decisions you make are for his kingdom. It's not for your benefit. I'm trying to learn what is pleasing to him. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul makes an interesting statement. He says, and working together with him. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I mean, at one time I had my own way and I was going, but now I've actually become a partner with Christ and I'm working together with him. What we know is that Christ is building his church. So guess what I'm doing? I'm building church with him. Guess what you should be doing? Building church with him. We are stewards of Christ. And as Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're even ambassadors of Christ. And we cry out to people around us saying, be reconciled to God. So we're reconcilers, we're ambassadors of Christ. We're no longer our own, and we no longer have really the luxury of just saying what we want to say and doing the things that we want to do. So in our course, there will be times in which God will call us at the place of decision to surrender certain things of our life because we're on his course. Amend your ways. The second thing that he tells us to do is amend our deeds. What he's talking about are the way that you act, the things that you do, and the demeanor that you have in doing it. All the way through the New Testament, clearly there is evidence that God is actually wanting us to change. And sad to say that, you know, people come to church over and over and over again. There's not even really a thought that I'm actually coming here to make a decision. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, I could just give you a few passages that deal with this. The declaration throughout Scripture is you've got to stop doing what you were doing and start doing something different. And we're not just talking about the course and the aim of your life, but we're talking about the deeds of your daily life and the way that you perform those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he reminds us that we've come into a different kingdom. And if you look with me in verse 8, it says that we should no longer defraud our brother, but we should live a different kind of life. Now he states this in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. I've had people come up to me, can I be a homosexual and be a Christian? Well, let me see. Let's read this again. You cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. Well, the Lord's working on me. No, if you've come to Christ, he has changed you. You may have a draw to do these things. You may long to do these things. But in Christ, you've become a new creation and your desires have changed. You no longer want to do these things. It says in verse 11, and such past tense were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God rests in you. There is a change in you. Unfortunately, once again, it's more about attendance than it is about amending. And Scripture reminds us that it has to be the amend. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, he says fundamentally some of the same things. In Ephesians chapter 4, we pick up in verse 17, and he says, This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. In other words, stop doing what you were doing. Amend your ways. You're in church, you hear something like this, you go, you know, maybe I shouldn't be doing the same things that I've been doing all my life. Verse 18, being darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Which, by the way, as you walk in the way of the world, your heart just becomes more callous. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with what? Greediness. That's you thinking about yourself. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former, interesting how he actually puts it that way, former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. You hear the word truth over and over and over again? What is he saying by that? You got to get real with God. In John chapter 4, the woman comes to the well and she tells Jesus, we worship on this mountain. We know that you worship down in Jerusalem. And Jesus goes, you don't get it. Worship is not a place. It's a change of heart. It is a mending of ways. And the Father is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. What God is looking for you to do is to actually be real with him. And every time you come to the gates, to change. You make a new decision today. I'm not going to do this anymore. One of the worst phrases I think that have ever been invented is, I'm trying. I'm working on it. We understand that you're not perfect instantly, but the will should be now. The Spirit of God convicts us of something. You don't say, well, I'm going to pray about that. You change today. You're at the gates. You change. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, Peter proclaims this message, great conviction, as he proclaims the Word of God. The people ask one simple question. This is what it is. What must we do? There is something that you need to do. There is something that you need to change. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he will say, repent and return. Change the way that you've been going and return to God where you belong. Acts chapter 10, verse 48, he will say, be baptized. No matter what the scripture is, it'll say that you need to do something. Titus chapter 3 tells us that, you know, we used to be hateful and hating one another. We used to pursue our own desires, but no longer. Because the kindness of God and his love for mankind appeared, and he actually changed us. He changed us. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 7, it is the amending of your ways and the amending of your deeds that he is calling upon you and I to do. There's an interesting passage in Amos in chapter 6, and I oftentimes chuckled about it because you can almost hear God making fun of them, and yet, as well, it's a very sad moment. He talks about them sitting on their ivory beds, playing their harps, and making up music like David's songs. And he says, but you're so unkind to people. So you're cranking out your albums and you perceive yourself as righteous and holy because you're singing the wonderful songs. But that doesn't make you righteous. Amend your deeds. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 7, he says, if you'll do this, I'll let you stay. Talk about erasing entitlement, right? He says this in verse 4, do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. If I just show up, if I'm just here, if I'm in a what is perceived to be a holy place, then I must be holy, right? I think that's one of the purposes of the deceiver in building up all these edifices that are so grand and glorious. If you've ever walked in some places with the fine buttresses and all the grand and glorious things, I mean, you can't help but stand in awe and go, wow, you know. And people begin to feel like, well, if I just go in a place like that, then that must be where God resides. And in many cases, it's the very opposite. It's a place where God does not reside. Don't trust in deceptive words. The world is lying to you, and they will tell you that grand processions and grand gestures are part of true worship, and God says they're just lying to you. For if you will truly amend your ways, verse 5, and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor. You hear the word truly again, right? In other words, you really need to be fair with people. You need to consider what is right, what is equitable. If you'll really be fair in all your dealings, if you do not oppress the alien. In other words, if you don't take advantage of people that are real easy to take advantage of, aliens are real easy to take advantage of because they haven't lived here before. They don't know what's going on. You know, well, how much does this cost? Well, here's an opportunity to make some money because this person doesn't know. If you will not oppress the alien, the orphan, one without training, one without upbringing, one that is perhaps naive because he really didn't have a father to direct him in the right way, or the widow, one that really has no protection and is vulnerable and needy in so many ways. I just want to encourage, never, if you can at all help it, take from a widow. Never. They are not placed in this earth necessary to help us. We are here to help them, to not take advantage of them. If you'll truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you will not oppress the alien or the orphan or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor, look how it ends, walk after other gods to your own ruin. There are things that we desire, that we go after, and you might say, well, it doesn't hurt anybody but me. And God says, yes, but I'm against that too. By the way, it will hurt others as you go. Then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Change your ways. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 17, he proclaims pretty much a very similar thing. If you look in chapter 17, verse 19, thus the Lord said to me, where does he want to stand? Go stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and go out, as well as all the gates of Jerusalem. We started out at the gate of the temple. Now we're going to any place for anyone to make any kind of decision. The problem is that no matter how many times Jeremiah has gone, they have refused to listen. We read this marvelous passage in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, and to me, one of the most I think, poignant passages of all Scripture. It is the place of decision for people. And let me just read it for you in case even at this juncture you're having a hard time saying, okay, so what decision do I need to make today? All right, so here it is. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 reads this way. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. Now, I would say not only in somebody else, but in your own heart. And what you think. Well, I think this. Well, you know, if you're making decisions, it might be better to turn and find out what the Lord thinks. Abide by the Lord's standards. Oh no, I got this one. I got this one. I know exactly what. I wouldn't trust yourself. In fact, let me put it another way. Cursed you will be if you trust yourself. Proverbs will put it in a kinder way in Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In Jeremiah 17, 5, he says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. He makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see the prosperity when it comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. That actually sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah after everything was finished. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he'll be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots and streams, and he will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, will be not anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. No, I think I got this. All right, one more verse. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? God then says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. I know where you're heading. I know what you're doing. And I know the way that you're doing it. And I'm going to judge every one of these. You think that you can somehow manipulate your life into fitting in with what you want and then put the stamp of God on it by walking through the church doors. But what you don't understand is that those doors are the place of decision. I've oftentimes heard people with, well, I just won't make a decision now. By not making a decision, you made the decision. But when we turn to the Lord and we put our trust in the Lord and put our hope in the Lord, he actually fixes everything for us. And this is a key point. And I want you to look with me in Jeremiah 17, verse 12. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, O Lord, the hope, our confident expectation of Israel. All who forsake thee will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down, because they have forsaken the fountain of living waters, even the Lord. You can almost hear him going, I can't believe it. Verse 14, mark it well in your Bibles. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. In other words, if man heals you, guess what? You're going back. If man saves you, you are not saved. But if God saves you, done, finished, complete, it's total, it's real, it's true. If God does the work, and this is why we continue to tell people, go back to the Lord, put your trust in him, quit putting your trust in man and the things that man does, fully turn to the Lord And he will take care of it. One of the reasons why people keep coming back to the same place over and over and over again is because they didn't go to the right source to begin with. Verse 19, thus says the Lord, go stand in the public gate, which the kings of Judah, go in and out as well as the gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything through the gates of Jerusalem. Now what he's talking about, of course, is doing business when you should be putting God first. Goes back to the fundamental call, cease from pursuing your ways and putting your trust in what you could accomplish. And you shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day or do your any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your forefathers. Unfortunately, verse 23, they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction. Verse 24, but it will come about if you listen attentively to me. This is really the starting point, isn't it? You come through the gates, you're going to make a decision today. Are you listening attentively? Will you then bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but will you keep the Sabbath day holy by doing no work on it? In other words, will you do what I tell you to do, and will you obey God's word? If you do, then God will bless the inhabitants forever. See, God is calling upon us to listen. It is the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will treasure its word in my heart that I might not go the wrong way, do the wrong thing. God is talking to us. You read in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, don't be anxious for everything. Guess what? Guess what you're going to do today? You're going to decide not to be anxious today anymore. How can I do that? Well, you put your trust in God. You believe that God is going to take care of you. You believe that God loves you. You don't have to worry about anything. He's got it covered. You know that's true. You pursue the righteous path. There are things, there are decisions that you know are precarious. You go, okay, I'm going to back away from those decisions. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to pursue what is right. What does that mean? Well, when it comes to relationships, it says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do what is right. Are you in the midst of committing an immoral act? Guess what you'll do today? Stop. When? Today. I don't know. It's not real convenient for me to stop today, but I will work on it this year. Those doors place the decision. And today, you make a decision. Make a decision either to reject God's judgment and his command or to accept it. But you've made a decision at the gates. Well, Father, we come before you today and we ask you to even now convict our hearts. The reason we walked in these doors is to listen to you. To listen what you have to say, but not just to listen, to do. We find that we have our own pursuits and our own paths. We have already busied ourselves in pursuing them. Yet you tell us in your word, just stop a minute. These are not the things that I want you to do. Father, if we're honest with ourselves, we've just been content with just attending. Really didn't seem to matter that we really would have to change. The fact of the matter is that we didn't see your word as being that important, that it was just another idea, another thought, another philosophy, But today we realize it's the Word of God. You have spoken. You who control every facet of my life are telling me to do things. God, I'm listening. I'm underlining, but I'm changing today. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. This is a time of decision. You've come to the gates. You are dividing and separating the good from the bad. Truth from a lie. God is telling you to do what is right. You can walk away from here blessed or cursed. It's your decision. You pray it's any place.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. For when we do His will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a long, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Father, we come before You today, not simply attending, but truly amending our ways. May we walk away from here different. May our pursuits be different. The things that we do different. The way that we do them different. May they be just like You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.